All right, if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn them to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Pastor Lori's been teaching a series, and with the help of Brother Delvin Crawford, the last three Sundays. She's entitled it, The 10 Most Important Things I Learned About Parenting. And today I'm going to bring a fourth session, and I'm going to call it Legacy Parenting, some things I really believe the Scriptures are clear about from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It'll be very simple. It may not be that long. Pray for me that I get through this. This whole week I've been coughing my head off just because it must be the season or I'm around all these kids in the daycare from now on, and I'm just getting a little bit more susceptible to some things. But God has sustained me, and here I am to give you the word of the Lord. So thank God for that, all right? All right, so if you would, if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I would like to read this entire chapter, do something I've rarely done or don't do very often, and I'd like to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? And you could just listen. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along in your Bibles. This will not be up on the screen. It'll just be me sharing this and you reading along. But listen very closely. This is the Word of God, and I believe it is regarding how we are to train and teach our children and lead our families. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land in which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us today. Lord, as we open it and read it and embrace it today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal it to our hearts, that you would put us right in the middle of your will today, of what you have for our lives, the role that we play in the kingdom of God, and the role that we play as parents, guardians, husbands or wives, grandmothers or grandfathers, or even children. We ask you, Lord, that you would show us how we are to conduct ourselves in these days to be able to live out your will and your purpose and your plan. Help us to be a part always of what you're doing and not to stray, not to wander, not to grow cold in our walk with you, but to stay focused, diligent, no matter what the cost, what the sacrifice, no matter what the compromise that others would want us to walk in, let us always be committed, no matter what conflict, no matter what persecution, no matter what we have to face, Lord God, let us always put you first. And we thank you for helping us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have God's people getting ready to go into the promised land, giving you the backstory here. Joshua is about to lead them across the Jordan River. As we all know, there are giants in the land. You know that? Giants in the land, the promise. Actually, 40 different people groups that they are going to have to face over the years to come, that God has actually said, drive them out of the land. We don't get into why we have to do that or why the children of Israel had to do that instead of God doing it. It's just the way God did it. And it's just the way God does it in our life. He has us given a promised land, but there are enemies. There are things that are in obstruction to us receiving what God has for us. How many of you know there? If you're going to try to live for God, if you're going to try to receive the things of God, there's a few obstacles. Anybody ever run into any obstacles trying to serve God? Delvin's the only one. And me. Excellent. Oh, we've got a few others that decided to chime in here. Okay. How many of you know there are actually lots? 40 people groups in the promised land. Just occurred to me 40 is the number of testing. So we're going to be tested by the devil, by the world, by our flesh, to say, it's just too hard. This is too hard to press into what God has promised. But believe me, it's much better to press into what God's promised and become what God has called you to be in the process than to just sit back and go, well, if God wants me to have that, he'll just give it to me, because you'll never get it. And other bad things will go along that way. And most people in the end of the day will go, well, God, why did you let that happen to me? And God says, I didn't let that happen to you. You let that happen to you. I gave you the promise of eternal life. I gave you the promise of deliverance. I gave you this promise. You just didn't walk in and receive it. So let's stop blaming God and arguing for God for the things that we bring upon ourselves. And that's what he's trying to tell the children of Israel here. And I'm bringing this into the context of parenting, because many times things happen to our children that we've allowed because we haven't trained them and raised them up in the things of the Lord. If you've been here the last couple, 2 or 3 weeks, Pastor Lori's been very, very strong in this area, because it's probably the area, I believe, I don't think I'm wrong about this, but I believe it's probably the area of the greatest warfare that Satan has is over the seed, over the next generation. Because when he can get you when you're young, he's usually got you for life. You know, the statistic is that most people give their life to Christ before the age of 12 or 18 years old. And if you can bring somebody to the place of faith before the age of 12, 13, 14, to 18, most of the time, they will live out their Christian life. And of course, the Bible confirms that. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, they may need some help not departing, but at least they'll have the good foundation in their life of faith, the seed of the Word of God in their heart, that the Holy Spirit and others and pastors and leaders and people around them can help water and bring to harvest to produce good fruit in our lives, in their lives. And I really do believe that that seed is so important, and it is the responsibility of parents. 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 Come on, say amen, Delvin. Thank you. I won't have to keep repeating that. Why do I keep repeating that and make such an emphasis of it? Because a lot of times parents will delegate that responsibility to someone else. teachers, pastors, you know, all kinds of other people, instead of the fact that the Bible doesn't say Sunday school teachers train up somebody else's children in the way that they should go. Pastors train up somebody else's children in the way that they should go. Pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers and leaders, we're all going to teach anybody we can find the Word of God, but it's not our responsibility to make sure that they have the Word of God in their life sealed to the place where they will not depart from it. So I want to try to help you today in this thing, what I call legacy parenting, which is probably a term that I've just kind of pulled out of the air, meaning that it's the kind of parenting that will live on from generation to generation to generation. Because if you don't do this parenting in your generation, then your grandchildren and their children and their children, you know, unless somebody reverses the curse, will end up walking in the same level of spirit or lack of level of spirituality in God's word that those children were raised. And what I have found is that it's harder to keep the Word of God in the generation growing spiritually, because everything evolves towards entropy. You know, it's the second law of thermodynamics, is everything kind of degenerates. And so you have to actually, you've got to pull weeds, you got to fertilize, you got to water, you got to keep the garden of the hearts of your children good soil. And you know, all kinds of information, all kinds of seed is being planted in their lives on a constant basis. And so you have to help guard their heart. You know, when you're a little child, you don't know you're supposed to guard your heart. It's not actually until you're grown up and you've gotten your heart beat up so many times, you realize, you know, I really should guard my heart a little bit. I shouldn't really just let anybody say anything to me and believe it about me or my life. You shouldn't just let anybody come and just dump stuff into your life and try to trash you. You got to realize that you have to guard your heart and your life. Well, now we have to realize that we have to guard the hearts and lives of our children. Can Delvin say amen? When Delvin says amen, that gives me an opportunity to drink a little water. Then I can continue to preach better. Thank you. Here's what I want to share with you. As they were about to enter into the promised land where there are enemies, and they were going to face these battles, and they were going to come up against this warfare in the wilderness in the land of promise, right before they go in to a land that was promised to them way back to the time of Abraham, what is God's plan here? Does he teach them, does he say to them, well, learn how to fight really well? Does he say to them, well, learn how to handle your money really well? Does he say to them, you know, learn about the enemy really well? What he tells them is in chapter 6. No, he says to them, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord and teach them diligently to your children. That's what he tells them right before they go in. And verse 18 and 19 says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken. So I believe that a victorious life in God for our family and for us and for our children is predicated on us as parents and leaders diligently following the instructions of the Lord. There cannot be a substitute for that. God knows, he created us. He knows how we operate. He knows that we need certain limitations and guardrails. I love the guardrail illustration because I'm a fast driver. And I think that what is the speed limit on the expressway these days? 65 now? All right. I think that's pretty legalistic. I think that's limiting for somebody like me who could probably drive 120 and I wouldn't be a danger to anybody. I think that we shouldn't have a speed limit. I think it's legalism. I think it's putting me in bondage. I think that whoever makes those laws, they just don't want me to have any fun. They want me to have a bad day because I have to drive like a snail at 65 miles an hour. And then the people who put those guardrails on the expressway, what's that all about? It keeps me on the road. If I want to drive off the road, why am I not allowed to drive off the road? They have these guardrails on there. Now, you're all laughing because that's pretty stupid, isn't it? to think that way because those things are there for my protection. Well, why do we think when God says do this or don't do that, he's trying to keep us from having fun? Don't have sex outside of marriage. Why does he say that? Because he knows that will hurt people. It'll hurt us. If we have children, they'll be brought into a situation where they don't have mother and father who are married and in covenant with each other. You know, and we've tried to turn it all around and think, you know, God's some meanie, instead of realizing that all of the rules that he has given us, all of the guidelines, all of the commandments are out of his infinite love and wisdom for us. Thank you, Delvin. Say that again. Yes, and amen. I'm going to make it. It's going to be good, too. It's going to be really good. So the sign that things are going well for us in our lives and in our families is not the absence of conflict. In the kingdom of God, the absence of conflict is actually a sign of compromise. You will back away from the things that you don't want to have conflict with. And many times it's that very conflict that you have to face in order to do what God asks you to do. The world will say, something and you're going to be contrary to what the world says. A person close to you may say something and it'll be contrary to what God says. You have to go with the Word of God. The Word of God is a sword. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And many times what we have found as we, in our family, as we have grown to really commit our entire lives as a family to the Word of God, is people will just go, well, you know, who do you think you are? Or you guys are better than us. Or, you know, oh, you got to, I remember this when Pastor Lori, somebody would want to spend time with Pastor Lori, and she goes, hang on a second, I got to put my daughter first. Oh, brother, could you imagine that? People roll their eyes, you're a pastor. Because she put her daughter first, people got so offended at that. Now, because I put it this way, you're all on my side. But, you know, you got to understand, if you want something from somebody, and they say no to you because they're putting the Word of God first, well, your squirrely mind is going to come up with some reason to be offended at them. Well, somebody around you will do the same thing. If you got to put the Word of God first and say, God told me to do this. I don't understand it. I don't even want to do it, but I'm going to do it because he's God and I'm going to obey him. And people around you, your relatives, friends, even Christians around you, you know, begin to roll their eyes and reject you and stuff like that. The temptation is so, you know, well, I guess I can just, you know, I don't have to be a fanatic about this. You can just justify being disobedient and rebellious to God so that you can avoid conflict. Anybody here? Are you here, Delvin? Thank you. The problem is that you cannot break God's laws without them breaking you. You can try to justify it, and you maybe feel better about it, but ultimately you've broken it, and somewhere in your relationship with God, there's this breach. But when you stand up and say, no, I'm not going to compromise. Girls, you say to that boy who tries to convince you that you need to have sex with him because he loves you so much, you know what? Guys will say anything. And girls, you are better than that. You're a daughter of God. If he really loved you, he would obey God. And here's the thing. Don't settle for somebody who doesn't love God more than they love you. These are good quotes, Delvin. Write them down. Man. I'm really glad I'm here and not in the hospital. I'm going to get this tape myself. I heard somebody say that one time. It's pretty funny. So you got to have a little humor here. As my mom would say, yeah, very little. So here's what God says. Parents, drill these things into the lives of your children ruthlessly, tirelessly, so that you may possess the promises, so that they may possess in you the promises that I have given you. And when your children get old, Solomon says, they will not depart from it. So it's evident that the generation you and I are in right now And the one that's following, I believe, has less and less of the Word of God that's been put into them. It's just in my 50 years, 56 years of living on the planet, just in my observation, and I observe this because I'm a pastor, have less and each generation coming has less and less of the Word of God in them. We would call it biblically illiterate or whatever. I mean, even if the people in my generation didn't have a relationship with Jesus, they were at least taught the Bible. Nowadays, you can bring up a Bible story about, you know, Goliath, and people go, you know, or David Goliath, or this Bible character, Elijah, or somebody, and sometimes people look at you and go, and who is that? And what'd they do? And, you know. And so you kind of got to realize that the Word of God itself hasn't even been talked about in homes. I mean, how can a parent teach their children the Word of God if they don't even know the Word of God? And so we really need to just step back and go, okay, I can't teach something I don't know. I can't model something I am not myself. So a lot of times parents just throw up their hands, and no wonder they give their children over to other people to teach them. Expect, you know, the pastors to do it or Sunday school teachers to do it. But that's not going to be enough to keep our families following the principles and plan of God for our life. Something will always come in and pressure us, and it'll break apart. It'll go in another direction. We won't have the foundation to be able to say, you know, these are maybe tough choices, but we're still going to obey the Lord our God, even if we have to sacrifice to do it. And I would venture to say that part of the problem with following God, and I'll give you a couple of examples, like coming to church with your family on a Sunday, like having devotions with your family and praying with your family on a daily basis, like giving tithes and offerings to the Lord, like serving God with your time and all these areas are under tremendous pressure by all the other activities and all the other responsibilities we have in the world. Somebody said, well, what is the biggest challenge you feel like people face into coming to church on Sunday morning? And I say everything. Because it's different for everybody. One guy I know, it's golfing. I don't know, I guess all of his Jewish friends go golfing, go to synagogue on Saturday so they can only go golfing with him on Sunday. Well, why don't they sacrifice synagogue and go golfing with him on Saturday so he can come to church on Sunday? I don't know. Maybe it's 4-1. I don't know. Every other thing that you can do on Sunday morning, like me, I could be in bed this morning feeling sorry for myself. Oh, I can't preach this morning. I've got to have cough medicine. I got to have antibiotics. I got to have all these things. God says, get your butt out of bed. Give the Word of God. Somebody's life's going to be changed. The Word of God will do that. I mean, by the time I get home today, I might be healed. So what I want us to understand is that without that Word of God being planted in our children's lives, without that generation of kids having that Word of God, homes will just begin to continue to break apart, begin to splinter, you know, begin to be dysfunctional. And there's a very simple thing we need to understand. God's Word, God's principles function the way we were created to function. People do not. We are born dysfunctional. We are born messed up. We are born broken without any restoration from the Word of God, without any training from God's Word. We just do what we're born to be. We just do stuff. We just rebel. We just reject people. We just hurt one another. We just get angry. We're selfish. We're self-promoting. We're self-absorbed. We're narcissistic. I mean, this is who we are until God's Word and the Holy Spirit becomes possessor of our soul and renews our mind. We go, I want to do what God wants me to do. And then you begin to have peace in your home. You see, a lot of times we think, if I just get some more stuff, I'll be happy. If I just have some more things, I'll have joy. Well, those things will get in the way of your relationships. Stuff can't help you have a good relationship. Things can't help you have joy. Material things can't help you be an overcomer. It's following in the commitment of God. Once you have the principles of the Word of God in place, then when prosperity comes, it won't wreck your life. When you have the principles of God in play and you have opportunity to do things, then those opportunities won't take you away from God. They will be a part of fulfilling God's plan for your life. But without that, you get the cart before the horse, and you just substitute. And so many of us substitute because we think it's the easier way to go. But ultimately, it ends in destruction. A true inheritance of God's promise, I really believe, only comes from following His ways. So if you want to be a legacy parent, or if you want to help somebody be a legacy parent, let me give you four things this morning to help you do that. If you're taking notes, and it'll be up here. Number one, the first thing you should do is to teach your children about God. Teach your children about God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, this is probably one of the most popular scriptures, particularly to the Jewish people. They call it the Shema, which is a Hebrew word meaning to hear, because it says, "Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Yisrael." It's "Hear, O Israel," and this is the commands God wanted Israel to hear. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy 6:4, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the most important thing that your family can know and embrace is that there is a God. There is a God, number one. Number two, there is only one God. There are no other gods. All other gods are false. 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 I don't care what flavor they come in. They're all false. They're impotent. They're false. They're idols. I keep talking like that. I just feel like a prophet. They're all false gods. They're all idols. There's only one God. And anybody who follows any other than the one true God is an idol worshiper. I'm enjoying this. This sounds fun. This is really good. I feel a blessing of the Lord on this. I feel like God smiles when I talk like this. I feel like Jesus just goes, "Keep it up. People need to hear it. People need to hear it, especially in America. Oh, there's so many ways to God. No, there are many gods. We don't want to judge anybody." God says, "To hell with all other gods. I'm the only one." Sorry, Mom. Mom says, "Didn't offend me. I was thinking the same thing." They're all idols. In the end, they'll all be in the lake of fire, and everybody who follows them. False demon gods. Well, if they're not the one true God, where do they come from? Satan. So all other gods are of the devil. There, I said it. They're all of the devil. Are you enjoying this? I certainly am. Yeah. If I can't enjoy anything else, I might as well enjoy myself. That's a little joke there. There's only one God. Third, that God is the Lord. That God is the Lord. And fourth, well, and Lord meaning supreme over all things, powers, rulers, and other people who call themselves God. And fourth, that Lord is to be our God. So this is what we teach, okay? And it has implications for all of our other decision. So God wants a relationship with us, which means we spend time with Him, we worship Him, we get to know Him, we find out what He likes, what His will is, what His commands are for us, how to give Him honor and glory. And that's what it means to put God as your Lord in your household and in your life. This is the number one responsibility of parents, to teach their children that there is a God. And we need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ in order to do that and to help them. So it needs to be explained. Hey, there is one God. There are no other options. There aren't many gods. There aren't many pathways to God. Those are false religions. Those are worldly philosophies. Those are vain imaginations. These are things people have conjured up and created in order to try to not feel like they are accountable to the only one God that rules the universe. Our children must be led into a personal relationship to this God through a commitment to Jesus Christ. And they need to clearly understand what Jesus did for them. Now, this might be where you need a little help from a pastor, because sometimes the whole theology of redemption is not as understood. But let me just make it simple for you. God loved you so much, he sent his son. Jesus was God's son, came in the flesh, lived a holy life, never sinned. Because of it, he took our sin and died in our place, sacrificed himself for our sin. Now when we put our faith in what Jesus did, or what God did in Jesus by his shedding of the blood that he had, we receive forgiveness of sins. We have to have faith in that, because we cannot come to God without forgiveness of sins. And we cannot receive forgiveness of sins without putting our faith in what Jesus has done. Now that's pretty simple, and most children can even understand that. That Jesus was our sacrifice. When you put your faith in that, you are now in right standing with God. And this is where the theology part is important. You don't need to get better for God to accept you. You get better because God has accepted you. Okay? And we get that mixed up many times. Religion gets it backwards. Oh, if God's going to love me, we got to get better. We've got to do better. We've got to be better. But I believe that the grace of God helps us to get better. So we have to have faith in the fact that Jesus accomplished everything necessary for us to have a relationship with God. And that Holy Spirit comes and helps us become more like him. Amen. Amen. So we need to make, in our homes, we need to make Jesus the superhero. You know, religion kind of makes Jesus into a little, wallflower. Oh, love everyone. You know how that is. You know, Jesus kind of the prune man, kind of a weakling, kind of walked around, didn't really have any. But you know what? Jesus, I believe, is more of like the superhero. You know, Jesus, big hero 777. You know, he comes in the temple. You know the toughest. When I grew up, because my dad worked in the marketplace, in the business world in Milwaukee, he kind of knew some of the mafia people. And he said, well, if you go into this restaurant, he says, just keep your eyes focused straight ahead. Don't look around. Just keep walking. And I understood what he meant later on, because, there was people around, people around with money who, if they wanted something done, they had enough money to go do it. Well, that's kind of the way it was in Jesus' day. People who were sitting around collecting all the money illegally in the temple, Jesus was all up in arms about it because they were defiling the house of God. So these were the tough guys, people taking the money, armed guards sitting around, and Jesus goes into the temple, little meek and mild Jesus, little shepherd. And he comes in with a whip, and he turns every single money table over in the temple and drives them all out single-handedly. Sounds like Rambo to me. Sounds like a superhero comes in. Well, this was Jesus under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, where demons couldn't stand to be in his presence. Dead people couldn't stay dead. Blind people couldn't stay blind. Sick people couldn't stay sick. And people were intrigued with him because he was under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of Jesus I believe we need to tell our children about. That when you're in an emergency situation, as long as you've put the Word of God in your heart, it'll come out. My daughter understands that before she was born, I was driving across the railroad tracks one day, and a train hits me. Fortunately, I had the Word of God in my heart, and when I said the name Jesus, the angels protected me, and I came out unscratched. Am I the superhero? Well, with Jesus in my heart, I was, yeah. Yeah. I never draw back from telling that story. I was in the doctor's office the other day trying to figure out why if a train could hit me and I didn't get a scratch, why a virus could hit me and I'm coughing. So I was sitting there and we were just chatting with this doctor. And I said, yeah, I said, you know, when I was a little kid, I said, I got hit by a little kid. When I was 24, I got hit by a freight train. He thought personally, I got hit by a freight train, you know. I said, well, actually, I was in a car. Oh, well, then that makes it all better. He says, what happened? I said, well, to tell you the truth, doctor, I said, the only thing I could figure out is that I said the name of Jesus and he miraculously protected me. Can't argue with that. I'm talking to him face to face. This is the kind of Jesus I think we need to just say, you know, he's our superhero. You got to call upon him. His phone number is not 911. In other words, you don't call upon him just when you have an emergency, but at least he's there when you have an emergency because you do know his name. You do know his name in the good times and the bad. The second thing to be a legacy parent is to teach your children to love God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Jesus said this was the greatest commandment right here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I believe we need to teach our children how to love God. I mean, how many of you like, you? There are things you love. You know, a lot of times people say, I love pizza. I love football. I love the Packers. I love shopping. I love certain movies or games or activities. I even like certain people. But you know what? I believe that we really need to have this sense that I really love God. And not just in a, I'm liking that a lot, just in a real passion. And I believe that there are times when we have to stop and renew our love for God. And we have to help our children learn how to love God. Learn how to love God not just in what we say, but in the things that we do. Be around God. Do things that help us get to know him, to learn about how good he is. Teach them to love him. You know, true love is sacrificial. True love is committed. I remember when I fell in love with my wife, I did some really sacrificial things, but they weren't like really sacrificial. I mean, I was extravagant. I did things I wouldn't normally do. I wrote letters I wouldn't normally write. I drove distances I wouldn't normally. I spent money I wouldn't normally spend. I would say things and spend time that I wouldn't normally spend. My life was changed because of this passion that I had for somebody I fell in love with. And that is the way it should be with God. And I think sometimes we confuse feelings with the true desire of our heart to express the passion of worship and love for God. And so I think we need to teach our kids that there are certain acts of love and adoration and worship and honor that we should give to God. Attending worship services, Bible studies, giving sacrificially to the Lord, serving him. You know, Jesus made this statement about loving God. I believe he said, wherever your treasure is, your heart is also. I've tried this before. I've said, well, you know, I'm kind of lukewarm about God, and you know, everything's kind of on autopilot. God, you said, if I put my treasure somewhere, my heart will be also. So there are many times when all of a sudden I've either gotten greedy or I've gotten cold with God, and I've just said, you know, this principle is throughout the Word of God, that if I give or sacrifice towards something, usually my heart goes in that direction. So I'll just set aside something sacrificial. Instead of putting myself first, I just put God first. I either give some time of service or a substantial offering or something or a substantial amount of time towards my relationship with God. And things begin to change. And God comes alongside and he uses that to begin to reignite my passion for him. Deuteronomy 6:13-15 says this: "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." In other words, in order to help fear the Lord and serve him, you should make certain commitments to God. Put yourself in a place where you have certain commitments that you make towards God. "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is jealous, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." So a huge part of loving God is reverencing him. Let me use this word and explain it to you. A huge part of loving God is fearing him. Not in an afraid term, because the other word for fear is reverence or respect. But it does kind of have a connotation of fear in that you respect something. You know, you don't walk out into the middle of the highway because you respect the oncoming cars. Because if they hit you, and you will... So you kind of reverence their pathway. Well, God is like that, not in that he's against us, but you need to reverence the fact that if he doesn't sustain you, if he is not on your side, if you're not on his side, if you're in rebellion to him, and you reject him, there could be devastating consequences. So what we need to learn is reverencing God and having respect for him. You know, respecting authority, not to mention respecting God, has kind of slipped out of vogue in our culture. Respecting authority and respecting God has slipped away from our culture. In fact, it's kind of countercultural to say I respect an authority. Pop culture is to disrespect authority, to take the Lord's name in vain, to disrespect authority. Now, I was raised to respect and obey authorities in my life. Teachers, police, officers, governments, pastors, especially my parents. I was raised to respect them. I was raised to respect people. If I didn't respect people, but particularly authorities, I was disciplined for it. And if I was in school and my teacher disciplined me, I did not want my father to find out that the teacher disciplined me, because he respected the teacher's authority more than my word against the teacher's. And even if the teacher was acting out and, you know, was extreme or whatever, if the teacher disciplined me, my father would go, "Oh, teacher disciplined you? Well, come home. I'll give you twice as much to do." We respect authority. And this is why, you know, at C3 preschool and at our Christian Academy here, we teach people to respect and honor one another, honor our authorities, honor their parents, and respect and honor the Creator that gave them their life. Reverential fear and respect for authority, it's the glue that holds society together. It's a safety net that keeps the nation that we live in from falling into anarchy and chaos. How much more, then, should we respect and fear the Creator, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world? So when I say respect and fear and reverence, you've got to understand God has put boundaries and limitations around us to protect us from destruction. Honor those things. Respect those things. Don't try to see how much you can get away with. I was driving down the street one day and was thinking about some stuff and thinking about kind of cultural things and kind of people's attitude towards free things today. And this word came into my heart, and I thought maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal something to me. He says there's a total difference between free and freedom. There's a difference between free and freedom. Freedom isn't free. Freedom is where you're in a domain where you're free. But being in that domain where things are free means being subject to the laws and authorities of that domain. And when you don't abide by the principles of the domain where you're free, then that freedom is gone. And now you're in bondage to people who give you stuff for free. So if you disrespect the God that has given you freely all things to enjoy, then you will no longer have the God. You will then have to serve another master. And Jesus clearly talks about that. And that's not what we're here to talk about today, but just to teach our children how to respect God and authority, because all authority has been established by God. The third thing to be a legacy parent is teach our children to obey the Lord God. To obey the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and 17 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you." See, the families of today, the parents of today, are going to decide how the next generation of people are going to live. We are transferring something to this generation. And whatever we transfer to them, they're not going to get it automatically. Now, my parents probably look back and go, they could have done a much better job. And they made some mistakes, but they were teaching us probably the best that they knew how from what they were given. But once we realize that we have the ability to move beyond what our parents told us, we can then go to a new level and begin to impart that to the next generation who can grow, teach them that they can realize that they can go beyond where we were, teach their kids to go to a new level instead of the way society is going, which is the opposite. They don't even bring the principles of authority and respect and honor into their homes, teaching it to those kids. And if you have the total neglect of the principles of God's word in somebody's life, without God, what rule, what law, what order do you even have without God? Take God out of the picture. Why would anybody need to do anything anybody says? Based on what? Fear of punishment? Pretty much about it. But out of any type of self-motivation or self-ambition or even need, other than that, without God in the picture, mankind is just like any other animal walking the planet. So teach our children to obey the word of the Lord. Put the principle of God's word on display in your home. You know, if we ask our children to obey, what that means is that we have to obey double. Why? Because it's not do what I do, it's do what I say. No, that's what we think. Do what I say, not what I do. But that's not the way it works. Teaching is more modeling than it is teaching. In fact, I would say modeling is the main thing, or even the only thing. Words don't really go very far without being the example. Now, you don't have to be perfect to say stuff, but the intentions and the motive of your heart need to be on display. And in our houses, these are the things that need to be on display. So I would just say, as long as you're trying to model the Word of God, then put the Word of God on display in your home. Put it, and this is what I've learned, and my wife is very good at this. Pastor Lori's awesome at this. She models and puts the Word of God on display everywhere in our house. She puts it on the TV. We put it on our computers. We put it on our phones. We put it on every place where we can. We put the Word of God totally accessible to us at all time, and we eliminate anything that is contrary to the Word of God from our homes. Well, everywhere we go, we can do it. But there are some places we're not allowed to do it, or we'll go to jail. Pretty close once in a while. So most of all, do what the Word of God has to say. Deuteronomy 6, this is the scripture I want to share with you. In 6 through 9, it says, make this emphatic. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Now listen to how he plays this out. In case there's any doubt on how to do this, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, you're doing whatever the Word God says. Whatever you're looking at is the Word of God. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is a really radical, really fanatical, really over-the-top, extreme way, I think, that this is described here, and it's for a reason. Because we don't want to have any other entrance of any other influence in our life other than the Word of God. So the fourth thing, and I know we're running out of time, so let me go on. The fourth thing to be a legacy parent is teach your children to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And this is building a legacy for them. This is building a heritage for them so that when they get older, they will begin to teach this to their children. There is a danger of forgetting God. I'm not going to read back through these scriptures, but let me just chat about this here a second. There is a danger about forgetting God. It seems as if when this nation was formed, albeit it had plenty of dysfunction and things, but ultimately when many of the fathers came here to found this nation, they were seeking religious freedom. And so what they wanted to do, ultimately, they ended up figuring out that they needed to establish government here that was not going to put too many laws on people who would restrict their freedom to worship. And so we've been so blessed by having a place where we can live where even though, you know, people still are dysfunctional, there's an opportunity to worship God in freedom. You know, unless the wrong person found out about what I'm talking about today, probably nobody's going to walk in here and go, well, we're just going to shut you down because we don't want you to worship Jesus. I mean, that's not going to happen. That's come, I believe, at a great price of people who really committed themselves to establishing godly principles in our nation and honoring God. And again, nobody's perfect, but people did their best to try to do that. Certainly there was freedom to worship. Certainly we have freedom to even put on our money in God we trust. Whoever God that is, but it's in God we trust. But what happens is when you begin to really live on God's principles, the blessing of God starts to come. Literally, the blessing of God starts to come because you're doing things the way God is honored. And when you do things the way God is honored, prosperity comes. I will just tell you this, that even though people don't know how this, even though I don't know how this works, and even though some of you don't even believe it, the Bible does say if you bring your first fruits to the Lord and you bring your tithes into the storehouse, which is your local church, God will open up the windows of heaven, whatever that is, and pour you out a blessing that you can't even receive it. In other words, the point is you can't outgive God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. It will come back to you on every wave. This happens with your money, with your time, your relationships, your service to God. God begins to prosper you. If you remember the Lord your God, these things work. These principles work. Now what happens is you begin to get prosperous and something tells you, Boy, you have really got it together. You are something else. You deserve this job. You deserve this income. Look what you have done. Look at all the hard work you've put into this. And you begin to think that your own strength and your own power and your own ability has gotten you this. And many times we begin to then wander and think, well, you know, we could compromise on things of godly things over here. We can compromise over here because you think that you're the one who got all this for you, not realizing that everything you have has come from God. Everything you have has come from God. And you begin to wander and get farther and farther away from God. Well, this is what's happened to generations in our country. They've gotten farther and farther away from God. Now, let me make this statement, because I don't really care, really don't care who's in the White House, who's in any seat of government, because ultimately, I don't think government can fix a country that has rejected God. I don't think anybody in government can fix a country who is spitting in the face of God. If you decide to trash your life, people can't give you enough money to get out of the hell that you've created. Is anybody here? We can try every policy that everybody could ever think of to try to turn the economy around. You can't dig up all enough gold out of the ground and give it to everybody who lives on the planet. If they're going to reject God, that gold is going to turn to canker. It's going to destroy people. The only way to prosper, with or without things, is to submit your lives to God, fear Him, and follow Him. And if a country will not do that, and they spit and poke God in the eye by saying, we can kill the babies we want, we can marry and have all the kind of sex we want, God's just going to go, if you want to live this way, I will not interrupt you. Let me know how it goes. And in the meantime, people, ungodly people sit around here and go, you know, it's those people over there that are making the bad decisions. You know, if we could just get different people in this authority. I don't know if we, you know, if we change this healthcare system, or if we did, you know, and I realize there are things that probably could be changing, but it doesn't matter how much we try to change it in our own power. If you reject the principles of God who created you, you will never have the wisdom to fix anything that's wrong with you. That is good. Somebody better write that down. That's a good quote. I'm going to get this tape, Brother Delvin. Yes. All right, I'm almost done. Hey, Pastor Lori. What's that? Sell some. You're right, you know why? Because people value what they pay for. Yeah. Yeah. That's what Brother T.L. Osborne used to say. He says, I don't give my books away in the United States. So if I give them away, they just throw them away. If I sell them, they'll read them. So do not forget the Lord your God. And believe me, that's the first step to the second part, which is forsaking the Lord your God. People walk around with I haven't forsaken the Lord, I just don't think about him. You know what I'm saying? But forgetting the Lord your God is the first step of forsaking the Lord your God. And a nation who forgets God begins to ask the question, well, who is God? And when a nation begins forsaking God, they ask the question, well, who needs God? And this is what happened to Israel. Israel walked this cycle many times. They walked a cycle of independence from God, then indulgence, then indifference, and then irreverence. And I think where we are as a nation today, and I can't change the nation. I can just pray for it, preach it, and live it for myself. You know, it is what it is. People are going to do what they're going to do. So we just pray, we live it, and we do our best. You know, protest or do anything, you know, that God hasn't told me to do in the Word of God. But I really believe our country is in this place between indifference, moving towards irreverence towards God. Telling God, we don't need you, please don't bother me. Biting the hand that feeds him, poking him in the eye. Blatantly rebelling against his word in many areas. And God, I feel like, was wanting to say the same thing that I tell the kids in the daycare many times. Sometimes the kids in the daycare, you know, for whatever reason, maybe they're ornery or maybe they're having a bad day or maybe they're just acting out because of rejection in other places of their life. They'll come and they'll start yelling at me and criticizing me. Say, well, Pastor Dan, why are you doing this? And I'll look at them and go, you know, honey, I'm not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm here to help you. So even if you don't like what I'm asking you to do right now, trust me, I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. I said, you have enemies, but I'm not one of them. And I believe that's what God needs to say to us. He's not our enemy. But even though we don't necessarily like everything he's asking us to do, or some people, we need to trust that what he's commanded us to do is right. And so it's blatantly clear that culturally, even though there's, I believe, still a vast majority of people in this country who, if you line them up, they'd go, you know, I really do believe in the word of God. I really do believe in God, and I think it is the right thing. They're just being swayed by culture. They're just being swayed by a culture that says, you know, it's okay to hand out condoms and needles in schools, but we can't hand out Bibles or religious material. Yeah, it's one of those tilt your head like, you know, you have a question, you tilt your head. Well, don't break your neck. That's how goofy that is. We allow profanity as an exercise of free speech in school, but we deny prayer and the nativity scene in school. We indoctrinate our children in public schools with a theory. It's not even fact. It's a theory of evolution without God, and refuse to allow the clear and widely accepted evidence for creation by God. I mean, I could go on and on. I could drill down so deep that all of us are offended by some of this because we realize that without God, just another person in an office, just another person running something, isn't going to change anything. Because the tide of depravity in our culture will not change unless people begin to ground their lives again on the Word of God. Ground their lives on the Word of God. God is not confused. God is not confused. Last two scriptures. Solomon said this: there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And when Joshua was telling the children of Israel, because evidently they were much like we are today. They got to a place, and they began to gravitate towards their own depravity, gravitate towards their own desires, gravitate to their own independence and irreverence towards God. And Joshua finally got up one day in Joshua 24, verse 15, and you all know this, and this is the final scripture I'm going to talk about today, or we're going to make a commitment to today right now in the last moments here. And Joshua gets up and he says this: if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well then choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's stand on our feet this morning. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord, that I was able to get this out. Amen. Praise God. And to just say boldly, I don't care what anybody else is going to do. I don't care what kind of punishment it requires for me to live this way, what kind of persecution it requires for me to live this way, what kind of misunderstanding I'm going to have if I live this way. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, as an act of surrender, just say, as for me, raise your hands up. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. whoever's in my house, whoever's going to be in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Who can say there's something wrong with serving the Lord except those that reject the Lord himself? As for me and my house, as for me and my spouse, as for me and my children, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Go ahead and say it. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And God, we will follow you. We will put away all their gods. We will put away false religions. Anything that comes before you, anything that causes us to be irreverent towards you, anything that causes us to be rebellious or disobedient, we put it away. Anything that causes us to forget you or depart from you, God, we put it away. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to help burn within us a fear of you, to never walk away, never to put you to the test, to say, well, where is God? But all the time, you haven't walked away from us, we've walked away from you. God, we return unto you. Like the prophet Malachi said, we have robbed you in tithes and offerings. We have turned, and the way we return to you is by giving back to you. Giving back to you with our stuff, with our thoughts, with our time, with our devotion, with our service, what our hand finds to do, with what we do with our time, with what we do with our money. And God, let us be a model to our children and to those in our family. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord coming upon each household in our church and under the sound of my voice that has turned towards you. Let there be the blessing of the Lord upon them, I pray today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen.